Let's take our Bibles to Galatians and turn to Galatians. The Apostle Paul in Galatians is setting firm and fast and forth the truth of justification by faith alone and its liberty. And he's urging the saints at this point in Galatians 5 to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and not to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, perhaps adding to the gospel maybe works that we might perform in order to be merit something with God. The apostle will have none of that. He says, however, that we are to adorn this gospel of our liberty not with impiety, but with godliness. So he's warning the church of Galatia, the churches of Galatia at this point, not to be those who sully the gospel, who soil it with a life that's not becoming for the children of God. You say you believe in grace? Well then, be godly. That's the proper fruit and the proper fruit of the liberty we have in Jesus Christ. In fact, after the apostle in the middle of Galatians 5 has spoken of the works of the flesh, which are evident, verse 19 and following, he leads the congregation into the proper fruit of those who believe in Jesus Christ the Savior, and that we are saved in Him and by His grace alone. That's what we're considering in this several part series on the fruit of the Spirit. And so I want us to take the context in mind as we read once again from verse 22 to the end of the chapter, and we're going to be focusing on the fruit of joy. The fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit, in contrast to the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The fruit of joy. To that we would turn tonight. Joy. Question I want to ask us all tonight, the piercing question from heaven and from the Word of God. What makes you happy? I want you to think in your mind about that. What makes you happy? Really? And I'm asking myself the question. I'm thinking of a long time ago, a certain event in my life, my wedding day. That made me happy. How about you? You have a day like that? How about sunshine? Sunny days? Vacations? Make you happy? Good food? Good work to do, good people in your life. Does that make you happy? If you're thinking about these things, you should be. Creatures of the earth, we have happinesses. Things go well. We're happy when there's cash versus last week when there wasn't. We're happy when others are happy with us and good times. And now, we want to talk about something that's an elevated happiness, I'll put it that way. Something that's far above what we might think of as happiness when we're thinking just below. And that's exactly where we're led here when we're led to consider the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we want to focus on. I want to focus on something that's even greater than happiness, joy,
of the Holy Ghost. Joy.
Biblical, spiritual, heaven-given joy. And so, at the end of this sermon, we want to consider what makes us joyful and that God has given our lives to be joyful gardens, full of fruits of joy, and a joy that's not withering on the vine, but a joy that's sweet and plump and in season and out of season. And it doesn't depend on the weather or the wealth or whatever experiences we're having with people or whatever. It's all of the Spirit. So let's consider for joyful gardens. That's the theme of my sermon. Joyful gardens. This Holy Spirited joy. And then we want to consider the cultivation of that joy by the gardener, even through his working in us. And then we want to consider, finally, grace-filled, joyful gardens. So, the fruit of the Spirit, once again, we consider the first fruit, the principal fruit is love, and now joy. What is joy? I've mentioned two words, happiness and joy, in my introduction. I want us to stick with joy because that's right here, and it's most often how biblical happiness is translated, joy, whether it's the... I don't want to mince about words here, but I want to stick with this joy so that we can get the sense of where the text is leading us, and that's to heaven. Well, joy is simply blessed happiness. That's what I'll say it is. It's blessed happiness. The happiness of the blessed. See, there's blessing that has to happen before this joy, and that is a part of this joy. And that's the joy of the Spirit. You see that? How important it is to have our words all together. The Bible is not just talking about any old joy. The joy of the Spirit comes from the Spirit. And as we'll see, it's spiritual joy. But what is spiritual joy? What is the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy? Well, I think we're led into the right direction when we consider that the Spirit is the third person of the Holy Trinity. And the blessed Spirit who's poured out in the economy of salvation by Jesus Christ, the Lord from heaven, so that we can be filled with the knowledge of God and know the salvation of God. And so what I'm going to say, first of all, is certainly the eminent thing about joy. It's joy, if it is joy of the Spirit, from God and in God. That's joy. Joy in the knowledge of God and in the presence of God. You see how distinctive this is then. For a lot of people, joy is, get me out of the presence of God. Get me out of the presence of the ordinances of God and the Word of God so that I can be happy on my own. But this is joy of the Spirit of God, which is happiness, blessed happiness and exaltation, exhilaration in God Himself and in His fellowship. This is joy in God. And that means, of course, it's joy in God's Son. For the Spirit is the Spirit of the Son, and the joy of the Father in the communion of the Spirit is the Son of God. So, joy is joy in Jesus. And when Paul, for example, says in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice, he's talking about our rejoicing in the exalted Savior, in the fellowship and the communion and the work of the Savior. It's delighting in that, as God does. Because as we've seen and as we shall see, all of these fruits of the Spirit are virtues of God and activities of God. And so there's this fruit of the Spirit of joy in God in Jesus Christ. And that means, of course, we're happy in everything that Jesus has done.
Three ways to describe that. And they all have to do with redemption, children, in Jesus purchasing us. And first of all, our joy and our happiness is in redemption accomplished on the cross. We saw that this morning. And Jesus spread out his hands and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then soon after that, he says, it is finished. That's redemption accomplished. That's the payment of the price. That's the releasing of the sinner from the guilt which he has in Adam, and giving the right for deliverance from the bondage of sin. That's redemption accomplished. Do you joy in that? That's what we're led to here, you know. As we said before, the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the vine. And we looked at John 15. And so those who are the true branches are branches of the vine, Jesus. And so the Spirit and Jesus are together. And Jesus sends the Spirit not so that we can have some wild, loose and fancy free spiritual joy and experience apart from Jesus, but so that every fruit of the Spirit is a fruit of Jesus' Spirit and leading us to glory in Jesus. And so joy, our joy, the fruit of the Spirit is joy in Jesus' work of redemption accomplished. And then, as is emphasized here, it's rejoicing in the work of Jesus applying redemption, in redemption applied to our hearts. You see, it's one thing to have the knowledge that Jesus died out there and way back over there and long ago, and we rejoice in that doctrine. We rejoice in all that that means. It's another, however, and it's really the point, to rejoice because that cross work has gotten into your heart by the Holy Spirit of our new life and now experienced through faith. You have that joy in redemption accomplished, Jesus' redemption, in redemption applied. And then there's another redemption awaiting, that is the hope of life everlasting. So redemption by Jesus accomplished and by Jesus through his Spirit applied, and then redemption awaiting, as we're told in the Bible, is the great joy of the people of God, the joy of the future. It doesn't wait completely for the future, but there is a joy of heaven that simply cannot be compared even to the joy we have now. I'm thinking, for example, of 1 Peter 1, where Peter, the apostle of hope, praises God at the beginning in verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." What's a lively hope? "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Redemption awaiting. In this, Peter goes on, verse 6, "you greatly rejoice. In the hope of heaven, we greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials." So there you have an exposition briefly of the source of our joy, the nature of our joy. Joy in God, joy in the presence of God, joy in God and in the presence of God, into which we are ushered by the work of Jesus, by his redemption accomplished for us on the cross, applied to us by the Spirit, and then what? Awaiting for us in heaven. That your joy? I ask again, what makes you happy? What makes me happy? Really? What makes you happy? I would hope that as you're thinking about what the Word of God has said here, I just brought it to you. The happiness of peaceful home, of even a wedding day, or the prospect of one,
or times that were happy when you were younger, or so on. That all those kinds of things, though reason for happiness, would nevertheless pale in comparison to joy and exultation in God, in Jesus Christ. If we be Christian, our joy is that. Like the joy even of the psalmist. And one called us to worship. We were called to worship by a psalmist in Psalm 27. He said this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And David was in the midst of enemies. And then he expresses his one thing that he desires, and that it was his joy, of course. For what you desire is what you rejoice in. One thing, "And that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, that I may be with God all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." The psalmist Asaph, Psalm 73, had the same similar joys. This one who was so foolish and ignorant, like a beast before God, came to his senses. He was beholding all the apparent good things that the ungodly had, and he was really envious of it all. But his joy was this, and he came to this confession when he went into the sanctuary of God. "Nevertheless, I am continually with you, God. You hold me by your right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever." Isaiah himself, when speaking of the Messiah, Isaiah 61, spoke of him who would bring joy, the oil of joy, instead of mourning. And so joy, in years of jubilee and prophetic utterances of people who rejoiced in going to the temple of God, that was a theme of the Old Testament and so much the more of the New Testament. And this leads to my second point here, the cultivation of the joy. I want to present to your attention that the cultivation of this joy is so absolutely necessary, even though we have it in principle and as a beginning fruit of the Spirit, if we be Christ and because we're Christ, there needs to be this cultivation. It all has to do with that cultivation of God. And it's all because the need is because there's so much that can kill us than our joy. Understand that. I'm sure you do. Joy is so elusive, it seems to me. I once wrote a poem. I don't know why that comes back to me. "Happiness, the sea, they go together, it seems to me." And my fifth grade teacher said, "Boy, that's a great beginning." I never finished that. But I think there's a lot of people who never finish their poems about joy. They're saying, "This makes me happy." And I wonder if they're sensing that it can't be finished if they go in that direction. You go in a certain direction and you're with certain people, for example. And you find you're exhilarated. Maybe like the prodigal son. He had a lot of money, spent it all around, had lots of friends. He was happy for a while, wasn't he? But he had no joy. He couldn't go in that direction. Couldn't sing that song of self for much longer. He became destitute. He needed the Father and the Father's arms around him. I fear many people go that way. This world is a very unhappy place. People substitute stuff for the things of salvation. We like that too, our nature. That's our problem, isn't it? We're in this world, we're not of it, and in the world seems to dominate. Just being in the world And we joy, therefore, in the stuff of the world. Nothing wrong with most of the stuff. Nothing wrong with most of the stuff. Good creations of God. Even human beings make good things and so on. But the problem is when we find our all in them, isn't it? And so, finally, some are led to write, things are in the saddle and they're riding mankind. Things take over. They ride on top of us. They start to own us. And when they're taken away, our happiness is gone to that degree that the things are taken away. When they're added to us, we might feel happier for a while, but we know that the things that are added on top of us and which look good on the bank account, they don't get into the soul. They're still on top of us. They're still in the bank and they're still in our heads maybe, but they're not in the soul. You see, the fruit of the Spirit so lovely, the life with God so lovely in Jesus Christ, it's everything. And everything cannot compare with that everything of God, life with Him, in the presence of God. If it's not stuff that consumes us, it's sin, or even that bad. Anything but God and obeying God will make us happy. We noted that again this morning. The world congregates around the cross and says, away with Him. Anything but the revelation of God, anything but that sword that pierces through into me and tells me I'm a sinner, I defy that. That's what sinners say. And we by nature say, I defy that God would interfere with my pursuit of happiness and life and liberty and happiness my way as an American or as somebody else, some man or woman or child. And the problem, of course, is that with regard to the stuff and with regard to the sin, we're just sensible. I'll say this, we're not sensible, we're sensuous with regard to the whole thing. We're in this world and what makes us happy is what we smell, and that's why the women wear the perfume, or what we see, or what we hear, or what we taste. We really don't practically get off the ground and to the things divine within and eternal. And so there needs to be cultivating, even in the gardens of those who've begun, your garden and mine. And I want to point away here, and the way is ultimately, and I want to speak reverently here, I'll call it cross cultivation and cross-pollination. And the key word is cross. If you would be happy, if we would be happy in the biblical sense, joyous with joy of the Holy Ghost, we must focus on the cross of Calvary. That's why Paul says, I didn't want to know anything, and my apostolic helpers didn't want to know anything among you Corinthians except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Meaning, all the fruits of believing in a Savior whose blood is shed for sinners. That's the key to joy. So that all your happiness is in all your hoeing and your tilling and your garden, and it's all about the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul has hinted at that as very, very important for experience of all the fruit and the abundance of all the fruit in our gardens. And he says, after he's listed the fruit, he says, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Later on, or earlier in chapter 4, he said, I have a great desire that Christ be formed in you. See, it's all about Jesus, and it's all about being more like Him, so that we who are now in the image of God in Jesus Christ delight in what God delights. Is that what describes you and me? Didn't the Son of God delight in doing the will of God, even if it meant crucifixion and being cast out of the conscious experience of the fellowship of God, for God's sake? That, I commend to you, dear beloved, is the way to joy. Everything for God's sake. And that means, where you were going to pick up another beer, just for example, you pick up where you left off in prayer. See, it's choices you make. And the cultivator of the garden works in and through us to make the choices. As Paul will say in Galatians, those who sow to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. It's seeing the stuff, and it's seeing what sinners do with the stuff, that's sin. And they fill their bodies and they fill their souls with all the poison of the world. And it's saying, but I'm not that. I have Jesus and I have a life, and I don't need to get another life. And children and young people, you don't need to get a life. If you got Jesus, you have the life. Praise God. And joy is in the way of being God's people. That's really what all the exhortations in the Bible are. Be who you are. Be holy as God is holy. Well, you are holy, so be what you are. That's how you find your identity. That's where you don't run into a crisis. You're in Christ, and you're living out of Christ. And this is what makes you happy, doesn't it? Joyful, I mean. So your poems and your songs and your work and your play, they're all out of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And your desires and your aspirations and what you want to be when you grow up. How can I delight in what God delights? Well, that would mean, of course, reading His Word more. Being happy in reading the Word. And in my Bible, we're told to rejoice. How about that for a start? If you can't rejoice, you say you can't. Do it anyway. What? Well, the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice two times. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 or 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, and so on. But now, so the Bible says so, and so this piety of joy has to do something with reading this Word, which is the revelation of the Redeemer and of the redemption accomplished and applied and awaiting. That's how God uses the Word, by reading it by faith. And so look what we read in the context, or read in the context of those passages that tell us to rejoice in the Lord always. Paul in Philippians, that's where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He's reminding us of the way to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, and again, and again, rejoice. And the way is, well, if there is anything of praise, if there's anything of good report, if there's anything of virtue, if there's anything of God and wonderful, think on these things. And the God of peace will be with you. And by the way, and on the way, pray. Cast your cares upon the Lord. Don't be worrying, and pray and think. These are the things. Meditate upon the good things of God. And there's so many bad things in the world, and there's so much sin in your own heart and in my own heart. You can think about my sin all day if you want. I can think about it night and day. But really? God wants us to think on Him. And that makes us happy in Him. Because then, again, we're led to praise. And that's what joy is. The chief end of man. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Yes. We could point to Romans 14. Again, we're seeking here the ways the Bible gives us, no gimmicky ways, but basic ways of cultivating joy. God cultivates the joy through working in us to pick up the hoe and drop the bottle and be on our knees and all these things. Look at Philippians 14:17. Love this. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not stuff. It's not what you do. It's not what you imbibe into your gut. But it is this. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the blessedness of being in the kingdom of God. And note here, if it's not eating and drinking, well, then don't pursue your happiness in eating and drinking. Or even abstaining from eating and drinking. Some people find their happiness in being those who are monkish. And who would find some way they can merit something with God and draw closer to God as they draw further away from society. And they live in this monastery and behind walls. They build walls to be holy. And they find that they're just as sensual as outside the walls. And when they haven't fasted for 30 days and 20 nights, it's not about eating and drinking. It's about righteousness, though. That's very important, isn't it? There's no joy apart from righteousness and acting righteously. There's no joy apart from piety. There is no joy. Children, young people, you can fool us. Parents, sin has a way of being good at denying sin and hiding and so on. But you're never going to be happy on the run. Never. Any corner of your garden where there's subterfuge and hiding and so on, you can't be happy if you're not righteous with seeking to be righteous and holy, and peace and joy of the Holy Spirit will attend your way. So these things, and again, it's all about Christ and His Word and being on our knees and hearing the means of grace and gathering with the people of God. You know, if joy killers are people of the world who would lead you down the broad way to destruction, those who would help you in your garden are your own kind, that is, your own spiritual brethren in Christ Jesus. And that's what makes me so happy when I behold the congregation here. You seek each other's happiness in Christ. And in the conversations after church and on your knees and with cards and emails and all the things that we do and calls, you're showing you care and you're showing that Jesus is the peace and the righteousness and the joy of any congregation which would be His. And this is a wonderful thing. This will, however, joy will, joy in the Lord will, lead us again, along the way of the cross. And here is where the ways and the happinesses of the ways of the world are confounded. As we saw this morning, the great congregation is opposed to the wicked congregation, which assembles, the wicked congregation assembles around the cross and spits at it. The great congregation, by the grace of God alone, what God assembles together is gathered out of the world, gathered even out of a congregation of a fallen human race to be the holy kahal, the holy assembly of God. And we would bear the fruit of the Spirit. And when we do that, and when we love, and when there's joy, it's going to get us hurt. Do you realize that? Because if there's anything the Antichrist hates, it's a joyful congregation. He can't stand it. And there's people who stand up for Jesus and are happy in Him. Can't stand it when the people sing. And the devil's here, who may be in this very room. They can't stand it when the preacher preaches, Jesus Christ is righteous. And He is the righteous Son of God, and He's my righteousness and yours. And so be ready. That's what I say. And sometimes this will mean, often it means, no, always it means, that there's pruning in your own garden. For you yourself have this nature and this flesh that needs to be trimmed back. That's a biblical metaphor. God prunes us. He sanctifies us in the way of trial and struggle. Congregations are sometimes added to by taking away. And all that God is working in us to believe more and to be happy more in Him. Want so that we can then truly be joyful. This is my final point. Through the hard life that we lead, one thing I want us to remember, joy because of grace. In fact, the word joy is from one of those grace words, chara, close to charis, which is a translation of grace. So chara is the fruit of grace and loves freeness. And if you think of what Paul has been saying here, we're justified freely by the grace of God that's in Jesus Christ. That's Romans and Galatians together. Now, we don't earn anything with God, and that we don't try to go back to the Old Testament or sideways to some system of merit or synergism. It's a glorious reason to be happy, isn't it? Because at the end of the day, we don't present our fruit and even our joy to God. And I think a lot of us would cower at the judgment day at the very thought of saying, here it is, God, I bore fruit in the garden of your delight of joy, and we weren't so happy all along, we know it. But we come at the judgment day, and we come now as those who rejoice in the God of grace. You too? Who rejoice in the God who says, I love you, and I, in all my weeding in your garden and cultivating, I'm not going to weed you out. I'm not going to weed you out. Because, you see, it's God's joy to say, I love sinners, and I love to work in them, and I love it, the very beginning that I've given to them of love and joy and peace. So let's go with joy and peace and love, shall we not? And then we'll be able, in season and out, to have the fruit of joy. It doesn't matter if it's cold. It doesn't matter if we haven't had a good beginning in joy, this joy thing. We were getting the Calvinism thing, all right, and we were getting the fact that you ought to be sober in church and so on. But the joy thing, I don't know, that was lost upon us. We thought that was for the Baptists. Joy in God transcends the denominations. It goes into the hearts of God's people. So the justified are the happiest people on the earth. The graced have the reasons from heaven to be happy. So it doesn't depend on DC and the rulers there, but HA, heaven above, God, the King of our joy. So we can say then, and I'll conclude with this verse of Habakkuk. Very familiar. Now think of it from the point of view of your joy. And ask the question, what makes you happy? Though the fig tree may not blossom, Habakkuk says, Habakkuk 3, nor fruit be on the vines, there's the vineyard, the garden. And though the labor of the olive may fail, and all the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, you know the line now? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and He will make me walk on my high hills. God be praised, the God of all joy. Amen. Lord God in heaven, thanks for your blessed message of the gospel of joy. Joy in you is everything. Joy from you, what a great gift. And our lives of joy unto you, may they truly be a praise to you. Help us, Lord, to cultivate joy in our gardens. Be thou the great gardener of our lives, of our marriages, of our church, of our neighborhoods. Lord, go about as only you can, working from heart to heart, speaking to us the great and sweet things of the Lord Jesus, your Son, in whom you delight, and in whom also do we. That's the fruit of your own Spirit. God be praised. We rejoice. Amen.